My friends, please be seated. We turn from that reading from Philippians that Anne just offered us to this reading from the Gospel according to Mark. Obviously, this is the Palm Sunday story according to Mark. It's in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So listen to this story that we tell time and time again, this most public popular day of Jesus' life. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. Now, if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back immediately." Then they went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "Why, what are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people then spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went back to Bethany to be with the 12. These words from Mark, the 11th chapter, chapter 11, are for us this day the word of God, for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is both rock and redeemer, that we, each of us, would trust the message much more than we trust any messenger, and that we would live faithful lives worthy of the calling that God has placed upon each of us. Amen. Well, today I want to do something. I want to sort of give us three portraits of Jesus. Now, the first you didn't hear today, but if you've been looking at your church newsletters and if you've been reading your Word magazine or if you've been out here in the Jane Bell gathering space, you've seen Mark chapter 1, verse 35 repeated more than a few times this Lent. And Mark chapter 1, verse 35 is a quiet moment for Jesus. It basically says, "And then, while it was still dark, Jesus went out to pray." Someone praying alone in the dark, finding quiet space to be alone, to pray. Sometimes we all need this, yes? And it turns out, according to Mark chapter 1, Jesus does too. It's a good reminder that those moments that we are not dedicating to profits or to getting our taxes done, I still haven't finished mine yet, for the record. The concerns of our lives or the world around us, we are all concerned about the world around us right now. Those quiet moments that are apart from all these earthly things, they are important moments for us. They were important moments for Jesus, and they should be important moments for us. We should take time to be alone with ourselves and with God. I would suggest that such moments are essential to spiritual health. And I would tell you that they are essential to what we've called the journey within, that digging deep into ourselves to try to understand how our own spiritual health might be gauged and how we might find greater places of contact to be in relationship to God. And here's the thing about the spiritual journey within ourselves. The deeper we go, the more we are going to find that we rely upon God. That was true of the ancient saints, and it's true of us here in North Carolina in the 21st century. Oh, yes, how we live now is very different than the way that the ancient saints lived. There's no doubt about that. But the why we need God, and the why we find for the purpose of our lives, and how we do it, even though our lives are different, it's the exact same for those who lived so long ago. We've got to discover God's claim on our lives, and sometimes the best place to do that are in the quiet moments, those journeys within. The grace of God is upon us, and it claims our lives forever. It claims us beyond death and the grave itself. And I, for one, think that the human mind of Jesus often took those quiet moments to be alone in the dark because he knew that the cross was before him, and he knew that he had to journey within himself to find the confidence to see it to its end. That's the first portrait. The second portrait is what Anne just read a few moments ago. It's from Philippians 2. It's called the Christ hymn, and it seems very ancient for us. In fact, it's believed by people that spend their lives sort of unlocking the secrets of the New Testament that it's one of the oldest parts of all of the New Testament. It's believed that Christians were singing this like a hymn about Jesus at the same time as the Bible was being written. And so it seems ancient for us, but for them, in that moment of time, it is clarity. It's like having 20/20 vision on a perfect day. At the name of Jesus, it says, we should all of us bow in devotion and give thanks. I mean, it's really the Bible's first summation of who Jesus is and what he meant. Not just what he meant for them long ago, but what he means for us, for you, for me, for all this, for the world. It's a beautiful, powerful summation, one of the most important scriptures that we have, as it reminds us who Jesus is for all of humankind. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Christ is Lord. It tells us definitely, with no doubt, that Jesus Christ is God's gift to the whole world, and it is good news. And finally, the palm branches. Did you see us up here waving our palm branches? Yes, maybe you were waving yours some. Yes, I hope so. The palm branches remind us that today is indeed Palm Sunday. And we've already talked about sort of the cosmic Jesus from Philippians, the one that is above heaven and earth. And we got the quiet Jesus from Mark 1. Well, this is the loud Jesus. This is the loudest moment of Jesus's life. All the volume of Palm Sunday will quickly be replaced by more quiet come Tuesday and Wednesday of Holy Week. But for today, it is loud and it is big. And yet we never can escape that the loneliness of the cross is but 7 days from now. Now, this is what Jesus' Palm Sunday must have been like. Have you ever started a new job and you've been the bee's knees? And everybody just thought, we have been waiting for her to get here for years. Thanks be to all that is good in the world. She's going to save us from our unprofitability. Right? That ever happened to any of y'all? Or maybe you hired that person, right? Maybe. You meet your future in-laws for the first time and they like you. Right? You've been chosen to do the keynote at the business conference. And for the first half of the keynote, everybody's like, that's the best thing I've ever heard before. Like, we should have been doing this for years. Right? And everybody's singing your praises in those first moments. You have made the best first impression. They love you. They want to learn about you. They want to be near you. You feel a little bit like a celebrity might feel. I mean, you've won the election, and everybody thinks you're going to do the best job, the corner office, and people want to have their offices move more closely to where you are located in the building. You feel like everything that you touch turns to gold. And then the work starts. And then it's time to actually deliver on the promises, to actually do the job. And those reality checks, they start coming at you faster and faster, and you don't feel so lucky anymore. The people that praised you, suddenly they're criticizing you. Those words of thanksgiving have become jeers, maybe snarky comments whispered behind your back when you leave the lunchroom. And what once seemed like the blessing of sort of opportunity and talent and ideas and the people that you came to serve and work with, what starts to feel like a curse. What once was gold has turned into lead. And if you've ever seen lead or felt it, I have. It is utterly the opposite of gold. It couldn't be any more different. That's what Palm Sunday was like for Jesus as it led into Holy Week. That scenario would have been familiar to him. But he made himself strong, I think, in the quiet moments. And he knew the cosmic truth about himself, so he's able, if you will, to endure it. But that scenario, riding down the steep hill of the Mount of Olives, I hope and pray that we'll be able to go back to Israel soon. As you know, we had a Holy Week trip planned for this coming April. And that, of course, has been canceled due to everything that is wrong in that part of the world right now. But if you ever get there, the Mount of Olives, that ride in Jerusalem, it's very, very steep. Very steep. And he would have heard the praise of the crowd. It says in Mark that they were going before him and after him, shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save us. Doesn't get higher praise than that. They were so in love, so adoring, that they waved those branches at him. And they threw their cloaks upon the ground so that neither his feet nor the feet of the colt that he was riding on would have to touch the ground. Talk about an act of praise. My friends, I have been preaching, teaching, leading, cajoling, sometimes crying, laughing, often singing badly, praying, and celebrating with people of faith for nearly 25 years. I'll be ordained 25 years this September, and I have yet to have a single person throw a branch or a coat at me. This just does not happen. The crowd was absolutely in love with him and the possibility that they saw in him. It is his most public moment and his moment of greatest adoration. And of course, he would never experience it again either. Like I said, he knows this. He knows this is ephemera. What is ephemera? The glass is cold enough today, or was this morning. If it's this cold again tomorrow morning, put your hand on the glass and a handprint will appear. And then take it away and it will slowly disappear again. You've been doing this since you were a kid, I know. You know it'll work. But that's ephemera, something that's there and you can touch it. And the next moment, it's simply gone. He knows it won't last. It's like in this few moments of quiet, this few moments that prepared him for the journey where he sought some solitude, he knows that these moments will not last. Jesus knows, of course, that he's not riding to a coronation. That's what they think he's doing. It's not to get a crown, but it's to a cross. By the time we get to Mark 11, in fact, he's predicted this three times. He's told the disciples three times, don't get caught up in the hoopla. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. And then they're going to make sure that I die. He says it three times. But we have to wonder, even though we're not told what the disciples were thinking, if as the disciples saw the crowds riding before and after, and everyone appeared to be on their side, if the disciples forgot the purpose of the journey. Perhaps there's a temptation for Jesus to forget the purpose of the journey too. That's why I think the most interesting verse of Mark 11, Palm Sunday, is actually verse 11, the final verse. I mean, it's not the one that we celebrate, but to me, it's the most intriguing. It simply says, then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What was in Bethany? Not the great crowds of people that were down in Jerusalem, but quiet. Quiet with his friends. Quiet to steel himself so that he didn't believe the praise of the crowds more than the purpose that God had given him. He set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face to the cross, and he will carry it out. Just so you know, Jesus often does this. He'll set his face to things, and Isaiah predicts it. There's this beautiful voice in Isaiah. It's called the voice of the suffering servant that sometimes shows up. And in one of the most moving prophetic oracles in all of Isaiah, Isaiah seems to foreshadow the strength and the courage that Jesus is going to need. Isaiah says, quote, "The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. Instead, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who pulled at my beard. I did not hide my face from insult. For I have set my face like flint." Set my face like flint. That's the Old Testament way of saying, I've made a decision and I'm going to stick to it. I understand the purpose before me and I shall see it through its end. Oh, don't get me wrong. Jesus had free will. I imagine he might just could have run. He could have gotten to the temple and set up shop. That's one of those details in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, the final verse, the intriguing one to me. The first thing Jesus does is he goes to the temple. Well, he could have set up a little booth at the temple and started healing people, making prophecies, talking, preaching, teaching, parables again, but that's not what he does. He could have pulled a Moses and gone to the temple and stood on a high place and started making new laws. He certainly would have had the authority to do it. But instead of all the options at his disposal, he checks the scene, sets his face, finds a quiet place, and gets ready for Monday morning. With the echoes of Hosanna ringing in his ears, he finds a place to rest. He goes to the quietest place that he could have found, still on his own journey within, if you will, to be sure that he is really ready for the task at hand, the setting of his face towards the cross. Remember, the point of the journey wasn't the praise of the crowds. The point is the cross, and beyond it, the tomb, and then resurrection itself. Of course, there is a final move, the final move that's ever implied by Mark 11. We stopped reading it today. You can go to Mark chapter 11, or really you can go to John chapter 12, or to any of the Gospels, find Palm Sunday and read on, and they will all tell you the Holy Week story with little different variances, but it's all the same. So we didn't read it today, and it's ever implied by Mark chapter 11. The questions of the crowd, the questions throughout the streets of Jerusalem, isn't that guy supposed to be the Messiah? If that's so, then why is he throwing the terrible rulers out? Why didn't he set up the temples and call down the angels of God to drive the Romans far away? Why did he come? Who is he really? When will he do it? And how is he going to accomplish it? Of course, the ultimate question that they'll ask on Good Friday, if you really are the Messiah, then why don't you just save yourself? Yeah, Jesus will face that question by the end of the week too. The question that we face is, will we, after all this time, be ready to journey with Jesus? Will we be ready to take the journey within in order to find him? Will we be ready to take the journey from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter next week? This most public moment of Jesus' life is an invitation. Oh yes, we see him in his fullness because he is really exposed. There's nothing left to hide. But will we take what we have learned of this public Jesus, his lessons and examples, and place them into the stuff and the material of our spiritual journey so that these lessons will inform us evermore that we might follow Jesus and where he intends to lead. You see, this public Jesus can't hide from us. And we really can't hide from him either. Yes, people do try to hide from God. I have done it. You have done it. Every person in this world has tried to hide from God, but it's never worked. It is a failed journey. It's a dead end endeavor. So yes, friends, if you've heard me preach on Palm Sunday before, you've heard this sermon before, you'll probably hear it again next year on Palm Sunday. Yes, I'll use a different gospel, and yes, I'll use different words, and maybe I'll have a different story or two. But the point is always the same. The proclamations and exclamations and adorations of Sunday turn into the testing and the questions of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and by Thursday and Friday, the questions have created so much doubt that the shouts of praise, clouded by the doubt of disappointment, will become shouts for his blood. Yeah, that's the point. Dare we not be the ones who then ask him on Friday, if you are the Messiah, then why don't you save yourself? See, he's not out to answer each of their individual questions. He's out to give them an example of what saving and salvation looks like. He's out to save them, and then he's out to save us. Whether it's the quiet Jesus who looks within himself to remind himself of the purpose, and to find the courage to go through with the journey to the cross, to carry the world with him in order that we might know the most important lessons of God's grace and God's love, or whether it's the cosmic Jesus, the one of Philippians, the one who God highly exalts above every name so that every knee in heaven and on earth and even under the earth should bow and confess to the glory of God that Christ is Lord. Yeah, that's a really important way to understand Jesus too. It's that sort of cosmic above the earth Jesus that loves us just as much as the quiet one. Or whether it's the public one, the one that we find here in Mark 11, who is willing to ride through the crowds that they might see him and then consider what he really meant for them and for you and for all of us. To make sense of all that, we have one final week this week in Holy Week to journey a little bit, to open our Bibles and to read the stories, to look within ourselves, maybe take an extra 5 minutes just to pray and be quiet this week, whatever it is. Because there, I believe, you will learn more about yourself and you will find God. And that leads us to the only conclusion that we can reach, that as we journey within, we find God. And in that discovery, we learn how much we need Christ every week, but especially during Holy Week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed on this glorious Palm Sunday. Amen. A couple of things. We deliberately programmed the service, preaching time and the music time to give about 6 or 7 minutes for you just to be still and sit for the postlude. We do this sometimes during Lent, and we ask that you do that today. We also understand that some of you may have very little ones in the nursery, and if you just can't do that, that's fine, but please be respectful of those who are around you as you leave to go pick up your little ones, if that's what you need to do today. But the time just to be still, we talked about in the sermon, it's valuable, it matters, it counts. And use these few moments to meditate. Also, you noted that we changed from red, and our last hymn wasn't, you know, the big songs that we started with today, and that's intentional. We choose the hymns every week to try to tell a story, and some weeks we get it pretty close to right, and other weeks we realize, well, maybe we get better at that next time. But that was the purpose today, big hymns to remind us of the palms and the praises, and then a quiet hymn that reminds us where Jesus is ultimately headed. And we also switched from purple to red to remind us that we move into Holy Week now. With that having been said, I pray that this is a blessed week for each of you, that each of us and all of us would pray for the world, that we would love our neighbors, and that we would care for those most vulnerable among us, that we would journey with Jesus all the way to the cross and then to the tomb, and then join together back next Sunday morning and praise loudly that we might say he is risen and risen indeed. But until then, be blessed in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today and always. Amen.